Let's have everybody stand. Everybody stand as we read from Acts 3, verses 1 through 10. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Now, a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight or intently at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Father, we pray in this moment, we pray your Holy Spirit, Lord. We pray your Spirit work inside of us. That, Lord, in this moment, that our hearts are open, our minds are open to what your Holy Spirit wants to do in us, wants to transform in us to become more in your image. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Be seated. Last night, I got to go do something cool. It was a gift, actually. It really was. It was a treat. I got to hear Billy Joel sing. I got to go to a concert. And I'd forgotten when I heard Billy Joel, when I heard his music, I got transported back to 1988 and 89 in Bowie Elementary School. Because at Bowie Elementary School is where I heard "We Didn't Start the Fire." Who remembers that song? Yeah, yeah. It's where I first heard it. I had a fifth grade and sixth grade teacher, Miss Saliday, I think, in sixth grade. Fifth grade was Miss Stout. My mom's here, so if I get it wrong, she'll tell me. Miss Stout was my fifth grade teacher. They both liked Billy Joel, but as history teachers, they really liked "We Didn't Start the Fire," right? Because it taught us history with really cool music. But the beauty of "We Didn't Start the Fire" is this: we didn't start the fire. The world's been burned. How's it go? We didn't start the fire. I just lost it. Anyway, we didn't start the fire. The world's been burned. It's been burning since the world's been turning. There we go. We didn't start the fire, though we didn't light it, but we tried to fight it. As we looked, and as I was listening, I told other people, Billy Joel, a theologian in a lot of ways, whether he knows it or not. But if we think about what we're doing over these last few weeks, a lot of us will say the world has gone crazy, the world is burning in some way. And it's our mission and call to step into the burning of the world, step into the fire that is going on in the world, and try to fight it. And as I'm listening, I'm like, that is what we're called to do. We are called, as we talk about what's been going on in Ukraine, what's been going on in Nicaragua, we're stepping into the chaos, a burning world, and we're doing our part to try to fight it. And it's not a new fight. It's been going. And as Billy Joel reminds us, and it continues to go on and on and on. And so as we have had our missionaries come and speak to us about what's happening in places all over the world, and places in the world is really cool. It's really cool to hear what's going on all around in the other parts of the world and what's happening there. But I think sometimes what happens is we forget, we get so locked in on our daily lives. And if you think about your daily life, if you think about how you get up in the morning, you brush your teeth, you get your coffee, if you drink coffee, and you get in your car, and you head to your work, and you get to your work, and you do this over and over and over again, what happens is we start getting these blinders on. We miss everything else around us. We miss what's happening in the lives of other people because we get kind of in this robotic routine. I mean, how many of you driving to where you work or driving to somewhere that's familiar to you can get in your car and get there and not realize how you got there? You just kind of get there. I mean, one morning as I was going to work out, I was in Trophy Club, and I could not remember if I had ran the red light or if the red light was actually green. Have you ever had that moment where all of a sudden you look up and you're in another spot, and I couldn't really remember. I mean, it was 5 o'clock in the morning, so I'm really hoping there weren't any cops there. But I got there and I went, I don't really remember how I got here. I just kind of turned it on autopilot and got here. And we do that a lot in our lives, especially in our little area of life. And so we like to hear about what's going on in the world because it feels big and it feels cool and it's places we don't get to go, but we hear what's going on over there because everything is over there. And there's a little bit of it that it separates us from it. So we kind of don't have to, we don't have to worry about it as much. Until we get to this writing in Acts and what we're going to talk about today. You've heard probably the saying, all politics is local, right? How many of you have heard that? All politics is local. Well, there's also a saying that we use. I have a professor who says, all theology is local. And if we think about it, where our kids learn about God, learn about how God works in the world, learn about what God is up to, it's all done right here, locally, in our backyards and in our neighborhoods and in our communities. That's where we learn about what God is doing. And in fact, we see that in Acts 1, verse 8, as the disciples encounter Jesus and they're talking to Jesus and they're saying, now we build the kingdom, this big kingdom. And Jesus says, hold on, first you're going to be our disciples. And you remember the first place he uses? You're going to be our disciples where? At home. In the first 7 chapters of Acts, is about God doing stuff at home, where they're at, where they've grown up, in Jerusalem. And so we get to this text in Acts 3. And the text is significant in this. What we have is we have Peter and John. They're doing probably what they've always done. Did you notice what they're doing? They're going to the temple to pray probably around 3 o'clock. You get this idea that this is something that they've continually done, right? They're used to doing this. And as the writer, as Luke says, they're going to do this. And there's this guy, and did you catch it? There's a guy who is dropped off at the gate every day by friends. Every day by friends to get alms. So every day, you can imagine maybe Peter or others walking by in this area of Jerusalem, this guy being there every single day. Now, if you're used to doing it, what happens? Well, like everything, we get blinders on and we quit seeing the guy on the road. We quit seeing the things around us. We quit seeing the things that are going on in our neighborhoods. Why? Because we've gotten used to what's going on and how we do our thing. And so it says, they dropped him off every day, but this day was different when they dropped him off. Why? Peter and John are different. They're different than they were 3 years ago. Why? Because they've encountered this guy named Jesus. And Jesus has done something to him. Jesus has found a way to open their eyes. And so they encounter this guy, and for the first time, this guy says something to him. And Peter and John, and did you notice what the text says? It says, Peter seeing him. In other versions, it says, Peter looked at him intently. Peter noticed him. Noticed what was going in his locality, in his neighborhood. He finally noticed this guy. And in the name of Jesus, he says, get up and walk. And that's the thing. Jesus, there's something about Jesus. Jesus has opened Peter and John's eyes to what's going on around them in their everyday life. What's going on around them in their neighborhoods? How many times have they walked by this guy without noticing him until now? And what's interesting is, as he is healed, that last part, this last part, verse 10, gets me. He's healed. They pick him up in the name of Jesus. And again, that's it. Jesus has a way of transforming our eyes to not just be excited about what's going on in the world, but begin to notice what's going on in our very backyards. What's going on in the life of your neighbors? What's going on around us? There's a reason why we watch the news to see what's happening, because the world is burning. And though we didn't light it, we got to try to fight it. And so as he notices, interesting is this, they get him up, and did you catch verse 10? As I got it right here, they recognized him. Who recognized him? the very same people who have walked by him time after time after time after time without noticing or helping. And in verse 10 it says, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit by the temple. And that's what we're going to try to do today. Hopefully you'll get these red bands right back there, because we want to look at maybe some blind spots we've had in our neighborhoods where we've missed things, or we don't know what's going on. We don't know where the needs are, because it's easy, again, to know that, to get caught up in the needs that are far away, and that's good. But every day we're here, and it's about being local. It's about what's happening in our backyards, and God is working in our backyards. And if we want our kids to know God and understand God, it's our kids seeing God working in their backyards and participating in what that's doing and what's going on there. And so today I'm incredibly excited for the people that we have coming up here as they tell us what's going on in our backyards and how we have partnered with them, and maybe what else we can do. And hopefully in the midst of this, your hearts will be stirring inside of you. Because it's not like we haven't been doing stuff already, because I want to hit these real quick as we move forward. First off, we're doing this, and this is coming up November 9th, right, Myra? November 9th, our annual coat drive. And by the way, this is all because, I'm embarrassing Myra, Myra noticed a need, noticed something going on in our community and said, what can we do to help? And for the last forever, it feels like, we have been doing this coat drive. We have been giving coats to people who need coats. And I know it can be shocking as we think about how the weather has been in Texas lately, but hey, it got cold last week. I mean, who in here had to put a long sleeve shirt finally? Yeah, maybe even a sweater, but it's coming. And Myra saw this need, and for the last 8 to 9 years, or more than that, this church has been doing what it can to help people get coats. And that's coming up. Mark it on your calendar, November 9th. We also have FriendSpeak. FriendSpeak has been going on for how long, Gonzalo? Forever, right. But FriendSpeak, and we know about it because they meet on Wednesday nights. But 2001. 2001, this has been going on, and FriendSpeak helps teach English. And it uses the Gospel of Luke, right, to help teach English to those who need it. And let me tell you, they're needing more and more speakers. They're needing more and more help. I mean, and so if you want to come on Wednesday nights and help, this is a great opportunity to do that. Because if you haven't noticed around our neighborhoods, demographics are changing a little bit. People are coming here, and they're needing help learning the language. And this is a great way to do it. It's a great way to make relationships. It's a great way to make new friends. It's also a cool way to get, especially if they do their Thanksgiving stuff, eat some really good food. That's the selfish part of it. But it's also a way for you just to learn about new cultures and teach people English while using the Gospel of Luke. So there's this evangelism component going on as you just talk to people about Jesus. Talk to people about the life of Jesus. And as you begin to open your eyes to the people of your neighborhood. And then finally there's, and I don't have it up here, there's GCS, Grapevine Christian Schools. And Aaron's not here today because they're in Waco. Their daughter had a FFA event today. But we have Grapevine Christian Schools. And Grapevine Christian Schools have been going on since Richard was young. And Grapevine Christian Schools is an amazing ministry that we do. And Aaron sent me some numbers. And I don't know if you know our numbers at Grapevine Christian School, but I want to tell you real quick. Because this is what she told me. GCS currently has 128 students enrolled in 15 classes. Only 5 of the currently enrolled students attend Grapevine. So 123 students are just here in the community, partly because GCS is really good at what they do. We are blessed with Aaron as an amazing director, and we've been blessed with great directors sent before Aaron. We are blessed with amazing teachers who are there for the kids. I mean, this is an amazing ministry. So we have 22 staff members, and we serve students from 18 months through 5 years in our in a transitional kindergarten class. And this ministry, which we're working more and more with Aaron, we're trying to find more ways that the church and the Christian school can partner with each other. But some of us who our kids are a little older, we forget that there is a need for parents who just want some time during the day, or parents who are working. And GCS can provide that opportunity for those parents to have that. And this is also our kind of opportunity to realize, talk about GCS to our neighbors, but also find a way to come up next to them in those moments in which we can help parents out when they need help, see what's going on in their lives. Again, these are all, we talk about it, but the local stuff is hard because we have our routines, we have what we need to have, and it's really hard for us to say, I need to stop and do this. I need to stop and help. I want to give the good news of Jesus Christ to those in Ukraine and Nicaragua. It's easy because it's far away and it's fun to go to. But when it gets local, it's like, well, now you're crossing lines. I got businesses. I got a business to run. I've got kids to get to school. And in that way, we kind of miss the opportunities right in front of us. And so right now, I want us to have the opportunity to hear some of our partnerships and what's going on, but also maybe open your eyes to what's being done around us. Also, might be surprised with some of the stuff that is going on around us. And then also how we can get more involved in what's going on around us. So I'm going to ask William to come up from Main Street. Lisa, right, from Christ Haven, and Nisa from Journey Dream. Come on up here, and y'all have a seat with me and grab a microphone. They should all be turned on. If y'all haven't gotten a chance to meet them, you'll have a chance. But I've told each of them I'm very excited that they're here, that we can hear what's going on around us. And so, first off, if you don't mind just introducing yourself, each of you just introduce yourself and kind of what organization you're here with and just kind of what your organization does. So, go ahead.
Perfect. My name is William Ralston, and I am just a great joy and privilege to be here and to represent the Main Street Church of Christ, which many of you are probably familiar with, many of you have probably visited, but some may not be. We are a poor inner city congregation focused on preaching the gospel to the world through radio and internet and different things, but we have a major homeless ministry, and that's really what I've really poured a lot of time into, and that's what I'd like to speak about today.
Awesome.
Good morning. I'm Nisa Greider with Journey to Dream, and Journey to Dream is a 15-year-old nonprofit that supports at-risk and homeless kids, not only from a shelter perspective, but also in the schools. We have interacted, impacted, or touched about 150,000 teens over the last 15 years. But one thing I'd like to say is I speak probably two or three times a week. And when I arrived this morning, I kind of walked in, and what an amazing congregation. I don't know how many people came up and shook my hand and welcomed me, and it was amazing. With the people that volunteer for us, I shouldn't be shocked with that, but I just want to thank each of you that came up and introduced yourself. What a warm welcome.
Yeah, thank you.
Good morning. I'm Lisa with Christ Haven for Children. So happy to be here today and just really appreciate all of your support over many, many years. Christ Haven has been around for 65 years. Homer and Lillian Stedman kind of walked into the chaos 65 years ago, and we're still doing it today. We're serving children who have been victims of abuse, abandonment, and neglect, some homeless as well. And we've helped over 6,000 children over 65 years, and I just really appreciate everyone's support and hope to get everyone more involved. So awesome. Thank you.
Awesome. So William, y'all do homeless, and you said you want to speak to that. So we kind of have an idea about Main Street, and kind of, I don't know if we have an idea of the breadth of work y'all do, really. You know what I mean? We know Kelly, and we know some of the stuff, but kind of, give us a little bit of insight on what the organization, what y'all do, how y'all do it, those kind of things.
Perfect. And I guess, you know, to start off, I grew up in a congregation very similar to the Grapevine congregation, and I don't know if I would have ever imagined moving into the inner city and doing missions among drug addicts and some of the hardest to reach people and just the roughest background. And so really our mission is that we are right in the middle, as Russell mentioned, a very beautiful message there about the world is on fire. And I think that that would be a perfect description of the Main Street community. There's no way for me to properly express the wages of sin and the destruction and the brokenness of the family and how low and how depraved that the human race can become when they turn and rebel against God. And it's some of the most just heartbreaking and moving scenes there. And so the world is on fire. The world is on fire even in our backyard. And I think about, you know, back in Gideon's day, the world was on fire. And this is something that we see all throughout history, but God wants to use weak individuals. He wants to use us. He wants to clothe us with power from on high and give us the strength in order to stand in the gap, to go into our own backyards and to try and reach the least of these, lost sheep, and that's one of our mottos. And so we try to do what we can to reach out to those people, and primarily we want to teach them God's word and allow that power to just radically transform their hearts, and then that's we move forward from there.
Yeah, awesome.
What city are you in?
Dallas. Yep, Dallas. So, Nisa, tell us a little bit about Journey to Dream. I mean, you kind of gave us a quick, but tell us kind of what y'all do, how it started, and kind of where what the need was that was saw, and, you know, what need was seen and how it was met, and then what y'all are doing right now. Because, again, I think with them, Journey to Dream, we kind of know about it. We have some connections here, but tell us more about it, because I think it would open our eyes to hear what's going on really just right next door to us.
Absolutely. So Journey to Dream is a 15-year-old nonprofit, like I said. It was founded by Kim Hinkle and a friend of hers out of their own need. Her family, her husband, got involved in a meth addiction, which kind of filtered down to their children, in that they didn't know how to deal with that. And so she really was a visionary to look and see, okay, I'm not the only family that's dealing this, what do we need to do? And actually started looking at the school districts and how they could get involved with teenagers and kind of preemptively strike on that.
Right.
And over the course of time developed a school curriculum that went into the schools and identified and worked with at-risk teens that were involved in some destructive behaviors, bullying, cutting, which, as she says, she didn't even know what cutting was at that time, and really developed a curriculum to meet these teens where they were and give them some coping skills, and formed school groups all throughout Louisville school districts, and they averaged about 3,000 kids that would come during the year, and just for advice or vent, it was a safe place that they could kind of share what they were going through. And then as we moved forward, counselors were reaching out saying, hey, we have this homeless child, do you know what we could do with them or where we could place them? And there really wasn't a place for them. The younger kids usually get adopted, or they had a place to go, or if you were with a parent, you had a place to go, but the kids that are 14 to 19 that are unaccompanied had no place to go. They quickly entered the foster care system or the CPS system. Sometimes that's fruitful, sometimes that's not. So kind of fast forward, as the call kept coming in, Kyle's Place was built, and it is a homeless shelter that's located in Louisville. We have 14 beds currently, and we are full. We stay full, sadly. and we are averaging about 80 referrals a month that we cannot support. So we know that the need is there, and you're right, the world is on fire. This is in our backyard, and when I speak, people say, what do you mean we have homeless kids
right.
here?
Right.
We don't see them. And I will tell you, especially for the teenagers, they don't have a ball cap that says I'm homeless. They're not identified in any way. They go to school because
right.
that's where they eat.
Yep.
But they are in laundry rooms of apartment complexes. They're sleeping with friends. They're sleeping in cars. And so Kyle's Place, it started out to be an emergency shelter. And if you know what that looks like, after 90 days, you have to go, whether you have a place to go or not. We are pioneering in that we are a transitional shelter. They do not have a timeline. They are brought in. Our whole goal is to be the hands and feet of Jesus for them, empower them, equip them, and impact them so they can go on to live purposeful lives. 14 doesn't seem like a lot when last year in Lewisville School District there were 677 identified homeless teenagers between the ages of 14 and 19. So again, they're not on the street with a sign. It doesn't seem like a lot, 14 doesn't seem like a lot for a major impact, but kind of our motto is, if you change a child, you will change the family, and it will change your community.
Mm.
And so we are hoping in the near future to expand, knowing that need is growing. But our whole goal, like I said, is to come alongside them where they are, non-judgment,
right.
and support them.
Yeah, wow. I don't know if we even realize that there is, and that's just in Lewisville, 600 plus.
There's about 1,400 in kind of this immediate area.
Yeah, right. I don't even know how, I mean, and by the way, our kids go to school with many of these kids, whether we realize it or not. And then there's Christ Haven. Y'all been around 65 years. I know our church has had, we talked about this before. We've done a lot of stuff, but I don't know if we really get the idea of what Christ Haven does and how it functions as a ministry, how it helps, how it's redeeming, lives and helping in a lot of ways, like Journey Dream, helping kids and families. So tell us a little bit more about kind of, give us an idea better, get us to know you better.
So the Stedmans, who started Christ Haven, just saw a need. There were children that were abandoned, abused, neglected, orphaned. And they opened a home, and the model has always been the same. We have homes on our property with house parents who live there full time and can take care of up to 8 children in each home. The children come from very similar circumstances. It may be hard to believe, but there are many children in our community that are digging in dumpsters for food, that only get the only meal they get is at school, if they can even get to school. And so what we do, what we hope to do is provide normalcy for these kids, to give them the security of a safe home, the love, you know, that parents would provide, the resources that they might need to heal from the trauma that they've experienced. And so we just, again, like your organization, want to be the hands and feet of Jesus and just want to plant these seeds of hope in these children. And we know that while we may not see the fruit in our lifetime, that there's the generations and future generations will be changed.
Mm, good. And so as you think about this, and I think I told each of you, this is one I'm just kind of dropping in as a question, but what does the future look like? What does the future look like? What do you hope for? What do you see God stirring in y'all's organizations as you look forward and say, this is what we could do if we had help, if we had partnerships? What does it look like? What does it look like for Main Street?
So when I think about that question, I come back to just what was beautifully said earlier, that the world is on fire. The way I like to say that is that we're dealing with God-sized problems. And so many times it's hard in my limited understanding, how in the world can I come up with a solution that is God-sized? And so I think as I look towards the future, it's one that we need at our congregation. We want to be on our knees. We want to be seeking the face of God. We want to be bringing to mind his faithfulness throughout history and just asking God that he would show us, he would give us the answers as to better serve the homeless community. He's given us great encouragement and the responses and transformed lives, but we just want to do more and more and more. And I think about, you know, Paul's prayers in Ephesians, that we pray one thing, but God has something just far beyond what we can ever ask or imagine. And that's kind of, I want to leave that to the Lord.
Amen.
I would kind of say the same thing. I think I shared with you, my whole intent in life was to retire and be on a boat in Granbury, where my husband is. And God had a different plan and a funny sense of humor. Let me sell my house in Flower Mound, buy a house in Granbury, and then brought me back here. So we just leave everything in his hands. From a congregation standpoint, you have been amazing, not only with your love, but your support, and I know your ongoing prayers. Our goal would be not to be needed. I would love to put every one of my employees out of a job. Sadly, I don't think that's happening. Going to happen. And I would agree, you know, when I first came into this, in my very limited brain, I'm like, oh, we're going to fix all of this.
Right.
We're not going to fix any of it. What we're going to do is we're going to plant the seeds and pray that they grow and that they blossom into something positive. As I mentioned, our goal is to continue to grow to meet the needs of this population. And what we would ask from you is your continued prayer and your advocacy to spread the word that they are really in your backyard and that there really is a need. And what we find often is this population, the teens 14 to 19, become invisible. They get walked by, and you don't know what you don't know.
Right.
So it's we've had a lot of change at Christ Haven recently. Our executive director, Dwight Robarts, retired, and we welcomed Cassie McQuitty as our new director of Christ Haven. She's on fire for the Lord and just loves the kids at Christ Haven and wants to serve them so well. Our vision, I think her vision, all of our vision is for growth, to serve more children. There's so many kids that need help, and we want to do everything that we can to serve these kids well. We also want to be able to be a resource for the foster and adopted parents out there in our community, just to better equip them, because these kids end up in the state foster care system or stay under the radar, if we can just educate and better equip people to love these kids and to help them and find homes for them, then we want to be able to be a resource for the community.
Awesome. Well, I'm so thankful y'all are here. I really am. I'm glad that we're able to partner with y'all, but I'm also just thankful y'all are here to tell us what's going on, because I don't know how many of us really realize all of these things that are happening around us. I want to say a prayer over y'all's organizations. And then afterwards, they're going to still be here. Find them, talk to them. Maybe there's something going on in you right now that you want to find out more about. Please do that. But let's say a prayer. Father, I am thankful. I'm thankful for William and Nisa and Lisa. Lord, I'm thankful for Main Street and its work with the homeless population in that area. I'm thankful for Nisa and Journey to Dream's vision of, Lord, those kids who we don't see, they become invisible. Those kids who are hurting and are sleeping in places that we cannot imagine. But Lord, I'm thankful for the heart of Journey to Dream and what they're trying to do. And Lord, I'm thankful for Christ Haven and Lisa and their work and their continued work with bringing children out of homelessness into homes, helping form them. Lord, I pray a blessing upon each of their ministries. I pray a blessing upon them as they continue to work forward into your vision and work forward into your mission, continuing to bring your good news to those who are struggling to find good news. Lord, I pray that you give them the strength and the vision that they need to move forward. It's in your son's holy name we pray. Amen. Thank you, guys. Give them a hand. So this is some, and as we have talked, you may go by your neighbors this week, and you may go by friends at school and realize that their parents, them, struggle to speak English, and hey, we've got a place for you, you can come and learn English. You may know that it's wintertime is coming and they need a coat. It's okay to say, hey, we can get a coat for you. You may also start realizing that, hey, these kids that your kids go to school with, you're noticing certain things about them. You're noticing that their life doesn't seem as normal as your kid's life. Well, there's organizations that are willing to help. But it's going to take you opening your eyes. And it's going to take, in the name of Jesus, opening your eyes. That Jesus can open your eyes to notice what's going on around you. Take the blinders off and realize that it's local, local, local. This is everyday life. Step into the chaos of everyday life. It may be burning, but you're not called to walk away from it. You're called to be one of the ones who try to fight it. That's our mission. That's the beauty of what we do. And I hope afterwards you come and talk to William and Lisa and Nisa, and you say, how can I help? And as a congregation, we say, how can we help? Because I'm sorry, I got choked up sitting here just thinking about 1,400 kids who are homeless. And when you have a 14-year-old, that hurts. 13-year-old, not giving you a year yet. So I hope this is moving in you. I really hope it's moving in you. I hope these next few weeks are moving in you as we close it out next week, that God is doing something in you to realize that we can reach. We just have to step out and do it. If you have a need this morning, if you have things going on, if you want to talk, we'll have elders up front. I'll be up front. But come now as we stand and as we sing.